childcare and just to get away if you need to, a little escape hatch if for parents who need that. We also are going to have a time of questions and answers. That's going to be immediately following our second session. And so in the back, there's a green basket with little cards that you can write your question on, and put that back there on the table. Caleb will take care of that. Our sound and audio technician back there.
Another way of doing it is
you could simply text message me, 757-286-7929, 757-286-7929, especially for those who are watching on the live stream if you want to get your questions in as well. But I would appreciate it if you'd already have those questions available by the time of that question and answer session. And we may also be able to take some live questions. If we don't have enough already written, we'll ask if you want to speak your question at that time. I want to mention we're going to have a lunch and fellowship time at the Broderick family home. They've opened their home for those who would like to take part in that. So if you want to participate in that, please let me know or let one of the elders know, or you can talk to the Brodericks to get more information, get their address and so forth. But again, welcome. This is a wonderful blessing to see so many here ready to hear what our speaker has to say from the Word of God today. What we're going to do first is I'm going to pray. We're going to sing our opening hymn, which is number 540. And then I'm going to introduce our speaker, and we're going to begin session one. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll sing number 540. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of gathering together this morning to hear from your word the things that you have for us to hear. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us in your word that those who suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are truly blessed. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the privilege of walking in the steps of our Savior, of taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following Christ. We pray, Lord, that during the time of this conference, you would help us to know better what it means to follow the Lamb, the slain Lamb, wherever he goes. We ask you, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our speaker. We pray that you would bless abundantly those who are here and those who are watching online, that your word would be proclaimed and set forth before us, that Christ would be exalted, and that we would be encouraged and built up in the faith once delivered to the saints. O Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Be here present with us during this entire conference, and also prepare our hearts through these things to worship you tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now number 540. Number 540. Please stand. soldiers of Christ,
put
your armor
on. In the strength which God supplies, through His eternal love song, song in the Lord of hosts, and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus Christ is more than conqueror. Standing in His great might, with all His strength in death, protector of you for the power of God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walk inside, and on to prayer, from strength to strength go on, kneel and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day.
Amen. Please be seated. I'll take a moment to introduce our speaker, Pastor Zacharias Wadayesus. I know him as Zachy. He's a close personal friend of mine. I had the privilege of not only having him with us in our home many, many times, but also of ministering alongside of him when I served as an intern at Covenant Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and he was one of the pastors there for a time. And it was just a great privilege. There were times where he and I would go and do prison ministry together, and we would go as a team, and he would go as one who had been in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I would go as one who had been in prison for my sin. And it was, I think, a very wonderful thing to see the way that the prisoners would respond to Zeki's testimony and to his exhortations to those men. I remember him saying to them, and this is a room full of men who have done very bad things. I remember him saying often, this is not prison. You have three meals a day. You have a very soft bed to sleep on. You have a place to, you have books to read. You can read your Bible. This is not prison. This is a hotel. And that was very moving to me to hear that. Zeki is, we've got a bio there on the bulletin, but the bio doesn't really say everything. I'm going to let him fill you in on whatever details he wants to fill you in on. Some of the reason for not saying as much on the bio as could be said is just, you know, you don't know where these things are going to go. And we're streaming right now on the internet as well. And so I want to give him the opportunity to say things in the way that he would want to say them. But there certainly is a reason why we have asked Pastor Zachy to speak on this particular topic of Christian persecution. I will just say that we're living in a time right now where the things that may have been unthinkable to us here in the West and in the United States in particular, things that may have seemed unthinkable to us are seeming a little bit more thinkable. And I think it's a good time for us to be considering the question of what is persecution and what is the Christian's response to persecution. We may never be called upon by the Lord to persecution, but we might. And so we want to be ready for that. And one of the reasons we've decided to do this conference and this theme is because we want God's people to be thinking about these things and to consider what God would have us to be thinking about during these times. And so I'm going to ask our speaker to come forward and help us to understand the nature of persecution.
Thank you, Ralph.
It's wonderful to be here. I would like to greet all of you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I also would like to bring warm Christian greetings from my own family and the church in Atlanta. All your brothers and sisters in Christ at Redeemer OPC in Atlanta, Georgia, and they send their love to all of you. I also would like to express my heartfelt gratitude to the elders here, my dear friend Ro Ivy, your pastor, and then his fellow elders for giving me this opportunity today to address all of you on the topic of Christian persecution. It's always a privilege for me to represent the suffering body of Jesus Christ wherever
the church is, including, of course, my home country. Luo said some things about me, so I have to say some things about him now. I am very thankful to the Lord that Luo keep bringing more covenant children to the world. And I say that for a reason. When he first accepted the call here in Virginia Beach, they May and Luo and the children moved to Virginia Beach. And then after three, four days, I got a phone call from Luo. And he said to me, May is expecting. So I said to him, hey, listen, we sent you to Virginia Beach not to produce more children, but to produce more converts. And you remember what he said to me? He said to me, I can do both. So whenever Luo bring more children to the world, just remember he's proving his case to me. But I'm very thankful for the child number 5. And I also would like to thank all of you for all your prayers for my family. As you, most of you might know, last year was a very difficult time for me, my wife, and my children, because the Lord was pleased to take our second child to glory. And I know you all have been praying for us. This is very emotional to me, sorry. But I just want to express my appreciation to all of you on behalf of my wife and my children for all your prayers, and you still continue to pray for us, for which we are very thankful to the Lord. Now, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to two portions from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, and then Matthew 10, 17 to 22, and then we'll pray and proceed with my presentation for the first session. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. This is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing his followers, his church. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Matthew 10, starting from verse 17 to 22. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, the unfolding of your holy word gives insight and understanding to the simple. So this morning we ask you, O Lord, even by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, to make us simple men, women, and young children, so that we too would receive insight and understanding from the unfolding of your word. We also acknowledge that your word is truth. So today, starting from this morning, we ask you to sanctify us by the truth of your word, especially as we consider this important topic, Christian persecution, and our duty as your children to suffer on the account of the gospel. As we consider this sensitive but important topic, and which is part of our call as Christians, we ask you to help us not only to understand what you have for us in the scripture concerning this subject matter, but also to remind us that this is indeed our duty as believers to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So teach each and every one of us this morning, open our hearts so that we would hear, understand, and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, any speaker would tell you what the desire of his heart is. And as a speaker this morning, I would like to tell you what my desire, my hope, and my prayer for all of us is today. It is my hope and prayer that all of you who are attending this conference today are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, who have taken a stand for the name of Christ and the truth of the gospel no matter what. Even in the face of affliction, in the face of adversity, you brothers and sisters in Christ are men and women and young children who have taken a stand for Christ no matter what. And if you are that person, this morning my prayer to all of you is that this presentation will challenge you to ask a very personal and private question to your own life. Number one, am I walking worthy of my call? And then number two, am I ready for any persecution that the Lord would allow to come upon my life? Am I ready? You know, it's always a blessing to know what persecution is based on the scripture. It's always a blessing to talk and discuss about persecution. But it's also important for you and I to be ready to face persecution if the Lord allows it to come to our life. And then if you are not a true believer yet, it is my prayer
that what we are going to learn together, not only those of you who are here in person, but also those of you who are attending on streaming. If you are not a true believer, my prayer is that these presentations will point you to the saving work of Christ. And then also show you what believing in Jesus Christ involves in the Christian life. My friends, do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:29? For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. When grace came to us, to save us, to transform us, to create us as a new creature in Christ Jesus, that same grace also gave us a privilege and a duty to suffer for the name of Christ. You see, we always like and enjoy the first part of grace. You know, grace to believe, grace to be saved, grace to be united with Jesus Christ by faith. What about grace to suffer for the cause of the gospel? How often do you pray for that? How often do you consider that? How often do you ask yourself, what about this second part of grace? Is it working in my life? Am I doing something about it? Of course, you don't go out and look for it, for trouble. But when God allows persecution and suffering and insults come to your life because of the name of Christ, then is that part of that grace working in your life? So, this morning from the outset, let me put one undeniable biblical fact before you. To some of you, this might come as a shock. If you are a genuine, true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you will not escape persecution. Do you know that? That's a biblical fact. That's not my statement. It is in the Bible. If you are a true and Bible-believing Christian, you don't know in what way or in what form, but if you are that person, you will never escape persecution. You will never avoid persecution. Listen to Paul, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, what does indeed means? Without any question, check your dictionary. Indeed means truly, without any question. This is undeniable. Biblical fact. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now notice two things. Paul didn't say some. He said all. You see? Paul didn't say those who are in Nigeria, those who are in North Korea, and then excluding those who are in the US. No, Paul said all. Indeed, all who desire, which means who have made a choice for their own life to live a godly life. Those who have chosen to call sin, sin, and to call righteousness, righteousness. Those who have made a choice in their life to exalt the name of Christ over all the universe, over all nations. Those men and women, those young children, they will be persecuted. And then the other thing that I want you to notice is, it doesn't say you may be persecuted, but you will be persecuted. Those two phrases are extremely important for us to notice. All and you will. They will be persecuted. So that's a reality. You cannot escape from it. You cannot avoid it. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, this is for believers. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. To test what? Whether you are a genuine believer or not. Whether you are serious about your commitment to Jesus Christ or not. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, I never understood Peter in this portion of the scripture fully until I found myself in prison. Then I understood Peter. You know, when persecution first started back home, many true believers were surprised. Many believers felt as if something strange was happening in their life. Now listen, we knew the scripture, we had been reading our Bibles. We have been in 1 Peter 4:12. I have been there many times in my Christian life. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My dad used to read the scripture for us. And then I became a minister. And I preached 1 Peter 4:12 many times from the pulpit. But I never understood it fully until I faced persecution. I mean, in a very physical way. Face to face. Persecution came to me and said, "Hello, I'm persecution. Glad to meet you." And I understood this verse. So I want you to remember, I want you to keep in your mind that when persecution comes to you, you might be surprised. And God knows that. And He used Peter to remind us not to be surprised, not to feel as if something strange is happening to us. Now let's ask this important question, but why? The first thing I want us to do this morning is to answer the question, why are Christians persecuted? Why do people who doesn't love Jesus, who doesn't believe in the existence of God, who doesn't like Christianity, why do these people hate you? Do you wrestle with that question? You know, the only thing that comes out from your life is a transformed life, a life that loves godliness, a life that loves peace, a life that loves to help the needy, to take the good news of the gospel to all people. The gospel you can be saved without doing anything. Just by faith. By grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can inherit eternal life. What is wrong with that message? You're not asking them to pay anything. You're not asking them to work, to merit, to earn their life. You're telling them you can go to heaven without you doing anything. Why do that person hate me? Do you wrestle with that question? You know, the first time we started experiencing persecution, my oldest daughter was very young. And I remember my daughter, you know, I was taken to prison, came back home. By God's grace, I was released, came back home. And then my daughter came to me, and I still remember my daughter asking me, why? Why did they take you to prison? You just go to church on Sunday, you stand in that pulpit, you preach, you come home. Why? You know, it's not a simple question. It's a very fundamental question for us to wrestle with, but also to understand why. And who is the right person to whom we can go and get the right answer?
Jesus. Jesus, our chief commander. You know, the rich young ruler, he had a question in his life. You remember? How do I inherit eternal life? Where do I go? You know, I always suspect that, you know, he first went to the other rabbis in Israel. And he couldn't get the right, he was not satisfied. So finally he came to Jesus, he came to the right person with the right question at the right time. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Let's come to Jesus, the right person, at the right time, with the right question. Why are we persecuted? Why are Christians persecuted? So our text, Matthew 5, 10 to 12, will give us three answers. Very, very quickly, because I know I don't have enough time for, you know, to cover all these things. But number one, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So reason number one, Christians are persecuted because of the lifestyle that they show in the world. Do you know that? You are persecuted because of your lifestyle. By that, you see, what I mean is, because you love righteousness. You love what is pleasing, what is glorifying to God. You love what the scripture says. You love what is pure, what is commendable, and what is glorifying, and what is true. You love those things that we call righteousness, what is right in the sight of God. Jesus said, you will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, which means for the sake of what is right, what is pleasing to God, what is glorifying to God. Why do you think Cain killed his brother Abel? Because he did what was right in the eyes of God. He persecuted his own brother because he glorified God. He worshipped God according to what has been prescribed to him by God. He was angry about it. He was upset about it. And he killed his brother. There persecution started among two brothers. And when we love righteousness, when we love what is pure and commendable and glorifying to God, that we call righteousness or Christ, we will be persecuted. You know, the word righteousness comes from the root word divide. You know, what is right, what is righteous in the sight of God always divides people. It will make you a different person. And the world where you live in today doesn't want you to be different. They want you to be like them. They want you to like what they like. They want you to enjoy what they enjoy. They don't want you to criticize anything that they do, anything that they believe in or about. Don't be different. But if you are different to my brothers and sisters, you will be persecuted. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does a holy nation mean? People who have been set apart for God's glory. People who have been set apart to be different, to worship God according to His word, to take the gospel to all people, to all nations, according to the scripture, not according to the tradition of man, the will of man, but the will of God. Holy nation, different people, for His own people, for His own possession. Now in King James Version, people for His own possession is translated as a peculiar people. Now, if you check your dictionary, peculiar is what? Strange, odd, well, you know, weird, You know, there are weird Christians, you know. But that's not what it means here. What it means here is different people. What it means here is different from the usual. Usual things that we see around us. You know, making fun of God. Making fun of the gospel. Making fun of Christians. You know, that's common. That's usual. You know, it's everywhere around us. But you and I are different. We don't say that. We don't do that. We don't like that. So we are different. So simply because you are different, you will be persecuted. You will go to church on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and you will worship God. You see, I'm very thankful to God that I'm still able to go to church on Sunday and worship God, and nobody from the government or from the county calls me to another meeting on Sunday. Let me tell you what we face back home in North Korea and other places. On the Lord's Day, you will be required to attend a government meeting. A seminar. The ideology of the government. That's your worship. That's where you are expected to be. If you don't attend that meeting, there will be consequences. So you have to make a decision. Okay, I'll go to church and suffer, or I will compromise, go to that meeting, and avoid, you know, punishment, persecution. What do you do? You know, you and I, we're here. And so far, the Constitution protects us. So far. I don't know for how long. But in other places, there is Constitution, but that Constitution doesn't protect you. You have to make a decision. You see, peculiar people means different. People who will choose to worship God no matter what, against all the odds. You have wife, you have children, you have responsibility, and then if you go to church, you will be arrested. Peculiar people. And what is the main factor there? John 3:19-20 and 21. Listen to these words carefully. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. You see, the conflict is between what? The light and darkness. So you and I, we have become what? Light in Christ Jesus. And the people in the world, they are in darkness. So the war is between light and darkness. And the darkness doesn't like the light, because the light exposes their wickedness. Nobody wants to be exposed. Don't expose me. Just let's tolerate one another and live peacefully. That's why you see, sometimes, you know, I mean often, we are called intolerant. Because we don't tolerate what? Darkness. Sin. Wickedness. What I just said now, here in America, it's what? Hate speech. I can be persecuted for this. But you see, the problem is, you see, between light and darkness, and the darkness doesn't like the light. The darkness hates the light. Now, the scripture always reminds us as the children of God to make sure, by God's grace, to make sure that we are suffering for doing what is right. You remember Peter in 1 Peter 4:15-16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What name? The name of Christ. You see, in persecution, you don't glorify yourself. You don't suffer for the cause of the gospel to become a hero. Wow, look at Pastor so-and-so, or Preacher so-and-so, or, you know, that member of the church so-and-so. You know, he's the hero, she's the hero. No, 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 that's not why we suffer for the gospel. We suffer for the gospel so that the name of Christ will be exalted in the life of unbelievers. In the life of those who hate the gospel, who oppose the gospel. And you see, unbelievers, those who are wicked, those who hate Christ and His church and His people, will always watch your life. Do you know persecution means, the word persecution comes from which word? It comes from the word pursue. They will pursue you. They will watch you to catch you doing something wrong, something unrighteous. And they say, aha! You see, they don't live to the standard. They don't even do what they tell us to do. So make sure you suffer for the sake of righteousness. You suffer for the name of Christ. Not for your own ego or ambition or for you to become a hero. You see, Jesus doesn't need a hero. Jesus needs worshipers, followers, and witnesses. Now, secondly, we are persecuted because of the lies of the world. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And now listen to this. And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Christians suffer because of the false report that the world tells about them. Do you know that? That's the second reason. That's the second reason. And Jesus said they will say all kinds of false things about you. Let me share with you the experience of the persecuted Christians in other parts of the world, where you have these totalitarian governments, you know, one man rule. And this man views, you know, him being above everyone else, even God. Do you know the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un? His rule over North Korea is based on the fact that he has absolute power. Do you know that? You know, all you know, totalitarian leaders are like that. No one is above him or his family. No one can question him. No one can have any allegiance to anyone other than to him. And there are others like him in our world. So, when you become a Christian, now I'm telling you a true experience that any believer who has been persecuted in those lands and nations where Christians are persecuted, experience every day. The moment you become a Christian, that position for that king, for that leader, is filled by Jesus Christ. Then you are in trouble. You brought someone else to that position. A person by the name Jesus Christ. I remember one time, you know, my captor was interrogating me, and he said to me, "By the way, who is this Jesus? He's not even an Eritrean. He didn't even fight for you. I fought for you." And then he pointed to the leader, and he mentioned his name, and he said to me, "You know, our president fought for you, brought freedom for you." Who's the Jesus? You know, he was so disrespectful of Christ. He despised Christ. You see, Christ should never take my place. That's the issue. I am your Christ. You worship me. No one is above me. Then the false report comes. The false report is always these people, these Christians, are not on your side. They are not for you. They don't respect you. In fact, they work for the West. And they are paid by the West to destroy your throne, your power, your government. You see, you have got this false report, you know, being circulated all over the country about Christians. When they take you to prison, they tell you that. They even tell you how much, you know, how much you are paid. The first time they told me how much I was making, you know, I was shackled. I almost fall on the ground because it was too much. And that from the OPC. They will say all kinds of false things about you. You see, because of the lies of the world, you will be what? You will be persecuted. And then thirdly, which is the main reason. You see, the first one was what? The first one was righteousness. The second one was the lies of the world. But this is the main reason. The main reason is Jesus himself. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Whose account? Jesus. You see, Jesus is the reason why you and I are persecuted. Why, you know, all believers throughout the world are persecuted. The person Jesus. Now let me tell you this. This is what I learned, you know, in persecution. When we say, you know, the main reason is Jesus, it's not the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus, everyone likes the baby Jesus. You know, I remember one time I was in Dubai, and I went to this store, and I was like 100% sure that that store was owned by a Muslim. And it was Christmas time. So I went in, and I saw Christmas tree. And the music was on. It was Silent Night. And then the owner, who was a Muslim, I was not wrong, he was singing Silent Night. And I thought, this guy must be a Christian. Christmas tree, he's singing Silent Night, and he was singing Silent Night with a smiling face. So I kind of, you know, concluded, oh, he must be a Christian. So I will talk to him. So I was about to talk to him, and it was his time to do his prayers. So he picked his prayer garment, knelt down, and then he goes, Allahu Akbar, you know. But he was just singing Silent Night. So, you know, we're not talking about the baby Jesus. We're talking about Jesus who came to testify about what? The wickedness of this world. You remember what Jesus said? The world hates me. Let me read the verse for you in John 7:7. The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Do you know why the world hates Jesus? Because Jesus testifies against its wickedness. And when you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And then you love what Jesus loves. And you hate what Jesus hates. And then you will be hated. You see, remember what Jesus said. A student is not better than his master. The world hates me, they will hate you. They persecute me, they will persecute you. They persecute the other prophets. Who are you? You will be persecuted. You are not better than me, Jesus said. Jesus even said, if you want to follow me, you must hate, listen to this, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. What? That word hate means you hate what they love. You hate their lifestyle. You don't hate them. You don't separate yourself from them. You don't stop greeting them. Though some Christians sometimes do that, which is not biblical. But you separate yourself from the things that they believe, the things that they do, that Jesus doesn't love. Let me mention some of them for you. And I hope this will be instructive for us. Jesus hates redefinition of marriage. And you and I must hate it. And when we hate it, we'll be hated. Jesus abhors, Jesus condemns pornography. You and I should abhor it, despise it. When we do that, we will be persecuted. Jesus condemns abortion. When we protest against abortion, we will be hated. Some of our members in Atlanta, they do witnessing at Planned Parenthood. One of our elders leads the witnessing ministry. And they do it every Saturday. And their report to us always is, you know, when they preach the word of God to the mothers who goes into the Planned Parenthood, people who passes by, you know, some of them, they applaud them, they thank them for what they are doing. Some of them, sometimes they even, you know, want to, you know, turn their cars towards them and just attack them. I was there one time, the insult from the people passing by is so sad. Heartbreaking. They are so angry. And I heard one guy saying to us, it is her right. It is her right. You people, it is her right. That's the battle. Jesus hates that. When we hate what Jesus hates, the world will hate us. Jesus abhors, Jesus condemns homosexuality. When we speak against it, when we preach against it, and then it's hate speech, we hate these people, we're not loving, we're not kind. Let me finish in our first session with a true testimony. 4 months ago, a young man came to Redeemer. No one invited him. No one was expecting him. 22 years old. I'm not going to mention his name. But then after worship service, I talked to him. And he said to me, I have never been in church. I have never been baptized. And I come from a broken family. Actually, my parents are homosexuals. And, well, you know, yesterday, which was Saturday, I was I was compelled to go my bookshelf and take my Bible and read it. Talk about grace. Talk about Jesus pursuing his own children. He went to his bookshelf, picked the Bible, he started reading his Bible, and as he was reading the Bible, and then the Spirit compelled him, find a church and go worship the Lord. And then he Googled it. And then we came, you know, our website came, and then he came to church. And he worshiped with us. One family took him to their home for lunch. You know, when you take visitors home for lunch, I want you, you know, to remember, always remember that you are participating in the work of God's kingdom. It's not about the meal. It's not about hospitality. It's about you participating in the work of God's grace. He felt at home. And then he came back to the evening worship service and he asked me to take him through membership class. So we planned his public profession of faith and baptism last Sunday. Before that Sunday, he went to his family members. Listen, these are extremely hostile to the gospel. Once they learned about his decision, they told him, whenever you come to our place, don't say a word about Jesus. You're our child, we'll support you, but no word about your faith. So he went to his mom. His dad doesn't live in the area. He went to his mom and other family members and he told them, hey, I'm going to profess my faith and I'll be baptized. Would you come? I mean, think about that. You know, they told him, no word about your religion. No word about Jesus. And he went back to them and he told them, you know, mom, I'm going to be baptized. Would you come? They didn't tell him will come or will not come. They were speechless. So he fulfilled his duty. He came to church. And then his mother and some of his family members who told him, we don't like you. We hate you. Don't say anything to us about Jesus. They came. They were sitting, you know, at the end of the row. And because he told me they might come. So I interrupted my series on the book of Romans. And I preached on the rich young ruler. This is what I'm going, you know, I would like, you know, I want to tell all of you. This young man left his father, his mother, his siblings. He was persecuted. But he stood before God and before his church and before his family members and he publicly professed Christ as the King and the Lord of his life. He was persecuted for fulfilling what Jesus told him to do. That's what we told him after the service. We read Luke 14:26 for him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. His dad told him, if you don't stop this, I'm going to stop my support for you. He went out, found a part-time job, and he said, I care less. I can support myself. But I will fulfill this. And in verse 17, Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. So let me conclude with this challenge to all of us, including myself and those of you who are attending online. This is why we are persecuted. And these are the reasons why we are persecuted. The question that we need to deal with in our own life is, are we ready for this? It's here. You know, some preachers, they say, it might come. No, it's here. It has come. It's here. Are we ready? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we bless and magnify your name for the instruction of your word. This important reminder to all of us that we have received the grace not only to believe in your Son Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. We have been called to hate our own father, mother, and brothers and sisters, even our own life, for the sake of the gospel. Lord, help each and every one of us to grasp, to understand these things in our Christian life and apply them according to your word and for your glory. Thank you for our time together in this first session, and we ask you to keep challenging our minds and our hearts so that we too would live and walk worthy of our call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I stand corrected, Pastor Zeki. You reminded me that the times that I've said, if we are called to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, we want to know how to do that in a right way. But we've just learned that we are called to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It's going to take different forms, but that is our calling.
5:39. And before we do that, though, I just want to mention again, I haven't gotten any text messages yet, questions. So I'm assuming that anybody who has questions, maybe now you're starting to process a little bit, you're starting to think about what you might ask. But there is a green basket in the back, and there are cards. You can write your question on the card. Just leave it there, either in the basket or with the basket in the back. Just be thinking about what questions you might have for Pastor Zeki as we get closer to that question and answer time. I know whenever I have the privilege of sitting down, I'm full of questions, and I always want to ask him about his time in back home. And, usually when he preaches or when he speaks, I get so many illustrations just coming out of his mind. There's just so much there. There's so much experience, and it would be good if we made use of the fact that we're back here. But then there's also a fellowship time afterwards. So if you don't have any questions right now, or if you just haven't thought of it, but you want to spend time with them afterwards, that's why we've arranged that fellowship time at the Broward home. So just keep that in mind. If you need any more information about that, please let me know. We're going to sing number 539, and then we're going to start our second session, which is on the Christian response to persecution. Let's sing number 539 as we stand.
He always tells me what to do. Well, before we start the second session of my presentation, I would like to introduce all of you to my good friend Harry Argoff. Harry, would you stand? My longtime friend, he used to come to here to try out the missionary from time to time. Not the office missionary, but other denomination, the PCA. And he's a good friend. He loves Christ. He also still loves the persecuted church in Eritrea, and he was very instrumental in many ways to uphold the spirit and the heart and the minds of the persecuted believers in Eritrea.
And it's always a joy for me to introduce Harry to believers here in America and tell them how much he loved the persecuted, how much he served the afflicted children of God back home. You may be seated, Harry. And I married Harry. I was actually a matchmaker, you know, to his dear wife Julie, who live here in the area. And but it took me like forever to bring them to that stage in their life, you know. Yeah. But then I married them here in the U.S., so it was a privilege for me to do that. Let's come back to the scripture. Let's read Matthew, our text, once again. Matthew 5, 10 to 12, and then we'll have a brief prayer, and then go from there. This is, once again, Jesus speaking to the disciples, to his followers, and this time by the Spirit, to all of us believers here in this place. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we now continue our second session, we ask you to be present among us, to teach us, to remind us the things that we need to remember as believers in relation to Christian persecution, in relation to the call of the gospel that you issued to each and every one of us for eternal life. As we continue considering this important topic, Christian persecution, we ask you to even fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving to you, our God, for giving us the privilege to be the followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now make us faithful students of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we dealt with the most important and fundamental question, the reality of Christian persecution in the Christian life, why Christians are persecuted, and then the nature, reasons why Christians are persecuted. And now in our second session, now we'll consider the nature of Christian persecution. We have talked about why persecution, reasons for persecution, and then how we are involved as believers in that process of suffering for the cause of the gospel, for the name of Christ. Now we come to the topic or question, the nature of Christian persecution. You will face persecution in different forms, and the scripture helps us to understand those forms and types of persecution. And Jesus, here in our text, and then the second reading that we read from Matthew 10, Jesus shows us the nature of Christian persecution. The first one is personal insult. Personal insult. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So when you are a Christian and you take a stand for Jesus, for the truth of the gospel, you basically call sin, sin. You call people to repentance, because they are sinning against God. They hate God. They hate the truth of the gospel. Then you will be the target. You'll be the target, number one, for insult. It sounds like, you know, what we normally experience in nations and lands of persecution is one of the insults. The common insult is, you people, you are good for nothing. Good for nothing. You know, useless. I have heard that statement so many times. Now listen, you can endure that. Because your Christian call requires you to be patient, to endure. Because one of the elements of saving faith is endurance. Saving faith endures. And endures to the end. And endures what? Insult. And ridicule. So you will be reviled. You will be accused falsely. We already considered that earlier. But, you know, for people to call you good for nothing or useless. And then here in America, you know, you always hear, you know, every time I go to the mall or to the park, you know, to pass on invitation cards from the church or share Christ with other people, the one common title that I hear, you know, title for Christians, is you people are arrogant and intolerant. You don't even love the homosexuals. You hate them. You would wish to see them in hell than in heaven. Which is not true. That's not the heart of a true and genuine Christian. We wish what? We wish their repentance. We wish to see them in heaven. Even our family members who are now, you know, prisoners of that lifestyle. But these are common insults that you will face in your Christian life. Now, let me ask you this. When you face these insults on you, now I'm talking about you. You know, someone coming to you and he calls you arrogant, stiff-necked, unloving. Are you going to tolerate that? It will come in that form to you. You will be insulted. You know, Jesus one time went to Jairus' house. His daughter was dead. And he told the people who were mourning and grieving and weeping, she's just sleeping. You remember the response? And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. They laughed at him. You know, the Bible doesn't include, you know, the other things that they were saying. Only they laughed at him. But I can picture, you know, I could picture them saying some, you know, other things. But Jesus was laughed at. Jesus was insulted. Jesus was mocked at. Even at the time that he was dying on the cross for the sake of sinners. Even at the time that he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, people were insulting him. We'll deal with that when we come to the response of believers to persecution. But he was insulted. And you will be insulted. Not only that, you see, it will come in the form of people insulting your Savior. Now, it's one thing, you see, for you to insult, to endure personal insults, but think, you know, imagine you as a believer, and then your captor, the one who is having you in prison, or the one who is accusing you falsely, insulting Christ. Right at your face, in your presence. So one form is insult. You will be insulted, you will be reviled, your name, the name of Christ. You know, that was the experience of the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah was there, Ezekiel was there, Daniel was there. They were insulted. They were accused. Job was there by his own friends.
Which means your family members, people whom you consider friends, you know, they will insult you. I remember my own uncle, he's a believer now, so he always tells me, you know, go anywhere and tell the people that I was like that person. But my own uncle, who was an unbeliever then, one time, you know, we were sitting around the table for a meal in Washington, D.C. And he was, you know, a renowned unbeliever. Very angry about the things of God. His wife was a believer, and that drove him crazy. And I was visiting, and I was a pastor. And his wife, before the meal, said, Zaki, would you pray for us? And then he goes, make sure it's short. I'm hungry. Okay, I prayed a short prayer. And then as we were eating, he said to me, do you know, I haven't met, you know, a person who is very foolish, idiot. You know, I'm young. He's second in the family, second to my father. My father was still alive, but he was back home. I was just visiting, and he gave me all kinds of insults that a person would take. And I was trying to enjoy the food. And then he came upon me like a hammer. You know, I couldn't eat. He still remembers that day. Sometimes in tears. But what he told me was, don't go back home. Stay here. I will enroll you in one of the colleges. You will work for me. You don't need God. Don't be foolish. And don't play with the life of your wife and children and my brother back home, your father. You're supposed to be a good kid. You know, me being a pastor, he despised it. But I can go on and tell you, you know, all the insults that I took on that day. And I'm thankful that the Lord, you know, converted his heart. Today he's a believer. But you see, insult, you know, that's the form that, you know, persecution would come to you. And then secondly, it's physical abuse or torture. Now, because, you see, it is not here yet. You know, as I said earlier in the morning, so far, you see, here the Constitution protects you. And again, I say, you know, I don't know for how long, but at least, you know, today it protects you. But there are places in the world where Christians are persecuted and the Constitution doesn't protect you at all. Someone insulting you as a Christian, someone beating you as a Christian, you know, like physically, and you go to a lawyer, and then you hire a lawyer and go to the court, unthinkable. You can't do that. You are guilty before you are charged for being a Christian. The court is against you. The judge at the court, if he's an unbeliever, if he's a Muslim, is against you. The council is against you. You know, physical torture. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. It is very clear. It's in the scripture. Matthew 10, starting from verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. We'll stop there. But you see, Jesus was telling his disciples,
even the council, the governors, you know, earthly authorities will stand against you. Which means, you see, you will not be protected. That's what it means. You will not be protected. Romans 13, you see, they exist to protect you. They exist to establish order and peace. They exist to protect the innocent, but simply because they are a Christian, that's gone. You're not protected. And I was there, brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a time that I appealed to the Constitution. I appealed to the court. The court gave me, you know, deaf ears. The judge, deaf ears. The governor, the same. Nobody likes you. Nobody likes you. Except your brothers and sisters in Christ and Christ himself. Nobody likes you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Listen, the world is not going to play fair with you. Don't expect that. They're not going to commend you. They're not going to applaud you. They will insult you. And then, if God allows, they will torture you. Physically. They will beat you. Not because you owe them money. Not because, you know, you have done something wrong to them. But simply because you have identified yourself with Christ. You know, the beating, the physical torture, even with the apostles. Listen to Acts 5:40. And when they had called in the apostles, these were the apostles, they beat them. You see, physical torture. It was not only insult, ridicule, but even beating. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, I want you to understand what happened at that time with the apostles. At least three things happened. Number one, they called them in and they beat them. So, physical torture was involved, yes? And then the second thing they did was, they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they didn't keep them in prison. They let them go out to see whether the torture will make them behave or not. So the physical torture, the goal of the physical torture is to silence you. To stop you from believing in Christ. To stop you from, you know, standing in the pulpit as a preacher and proclaim the truth of the gospel. If they beat you, if they torture you, and then you will be scared to stand in the pulpit and preach. In places where persecution exists. For the pastor to go to, you know, this home of believers, you know, churches are closed, but believers meet in private homes of believers. So, for that preacher, for that pastor, to go back to that home again, after him being tortured, to go back to that home again, and stand before the people, and preach, what does it mean? It means, you know, him going back, and be tortured again. Physical torture. You see, its goal is to silence you. To scare you. You know, to instill fear in you. Because the insult, you know, didn't accomplish much. So they proceed to physical torture. The first one is first step. And then, if they don't succeed with that, you see, believers in America, this is what we need to understand. The first step has started. Already. Christians are being insulted everywhere in America. They are being mocked in workplace, in school, in family gathering. If that doesn't accomplish the purpose of the enemies of the gospel, then they will proceed to the second step. If God allows that, you remember me when that comes. Because I have been there. Back home in North Korea, Nigeria, and other places, you see, it started with physical, with insult, personal insult. And then the physical torture came. So physical abuse or torture is the second form. And then the third form is social injustice. And this is, you know, I think one of the forms that, you know, as a believer, as a preacher of the gospel, this is one of the forms that always breaks my heart. You know, even though it's the reality of the scripture, even though I know my Bible, I understand it's the will of God, and God is going to accomplish His own purpose, even through the suffering of His children. But you read Romans 13, 1 and 2, and you read what God requires from earthly government, you know, council and governors, and you see them abusing their power to insult and torture the children of God. And that should break your heart. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, 9 to 13. Listen to Jesus here, but be on your guard. You know, through Mark. But be on your guard. You know, be ready for this. Know this. Understand this. Be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils. And you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. To bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. But my interest in this portion is they will deliver you over to councils. Like the Orthodox Coptic Church. In many places in the world, they have a right from the government to take you as a Bible-believing Christian, to take you to councils and governors and have you arrested. You know, the nation belongs to both of you. The Constitution should protect both of you. But for Christians, for genuine Bible-believing Christians, that right is gone. You know, anyone can send you to prison if you are a Christian. They just go to this man who works for security, and then whisper on his ear, that person is a Christian. That person is the member of these underground churches. You're gone. You'll be taken to prison. You know, someone hates you, goes and tells the governor or the member of the, you know, the security office, and then you will be taken to prison. Anyone can send you to prison. No protection. You can't appeal to the Constitution. It doesn't protect you. What about here? Now, I have been living in America for 6 years, and I have been observing how persecution is taking place in America. Now, how is social injustice taking place here in America? Well, you can be protected under Constitution, but if you preach against, you know, anything that Jesus hates, and we listed them earlier, I'm not going to repeat them to all of you. You remember them. I hope you remember them. That would be hate speech. And, you know, to some extent, you will not be protected. Those people can take it to court, and then the judge can side with them and pass sentence on you. You can be accused for transgressing individual rights. You know, every time, you know, I was telling you about our ministry at the Planned Parenthood. So every time we, you know, anyone from the church speaks against abortion, the argument always is, it is her right. You can't violate an individual right. You see, the scripture doesn't give right to any person to kill unborn babies in the womb. The argument, it's a right, is not in its place. Scripture doesn't support that. It's murder. But you might not be protected. You might not be protected. You know, some government leaders, not all of them, they affirm homosexuality. They advocate for homosexuality. My sad experience after I came to America was, I'm not going to mention the name of the president, but one of the former presidents, he had a tour to Africa. He was visiting certain African countries. And on his docket number one was to convince that leader in Africa to give homosexuals every right that they need to exercise that lifestyle in their country. It was not economy. It was not military support. The moment he sat with the leaders, Kenya, Ethiopia, Uganda, it's on YouTube. You can watch it. If you persecute this group, I will stop aid, all aid from the U.S. You know, thanks be to God, you know. At least the two of them, it's believed that they are believers. One of them is not a believer. But the three leaders, their response, resounding response was, take your aid back to your country. We don't need your aid. And we're not going to approve this in our country. But imagine a man who represents you goes to other nations and imposes his view on other nations to approve homosexuality. What he was doing in Africa was what he has never done in America. Because, you know, where Christianity is in America today, but for how long? For how long? You see, social injustice. If you don't approve this sin, I will persecute you, I will hate you, I will not protect you. Don't bother these people. They are doing well. Don't interfere in their life. Which means don't call sin, sin. So these are the three forms that we see in the scripture clearly. Personal insult, physical abuse, and social injustice. Now we come to the response. I know we dealt with them briefly. I'm just acting based on the time that has been given to me. But then the Christian's response to persecution. Now, the one thing that you need to remember as a believer going through persecution is you will be affected by the persecution. What I mean by that is your emotion will be affected. Your passion will be affected. Sometimes you will be broken. You will be sad. You will feel, you know, being cast out and down, and you will be in anguish. I tell you, it is a very painful experience. Imagine you are in prison. You haven't seen your wife and your children for a couple of months. You don't hear anything from them. You don't know what's going on in the outside world. You don't read the newsletter. You don't have your Bible with you. You are by yourself in one cell, prison cell. You know nothing about your family. You don't even know whether your wife is in prison or not, whether your children are hungry or not. You know nothing. Nobody tells you about your family. I want you to know that there are Christians in the world under that condition right now. There are fathers, breadwinners, who have been in prison for 17 years now. Pastors who worked with me, pastors whom I love and respect very much, 17 years. One of them, a very dear friend, his oldest daughter, he left her when she was very young. She got married in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, last week. The father was not there to bless the wedding. So you think he will not be affected if somehow he gets the news that his baby girl grew up and got married? He will not be affected? He will be affected. The spirit of hatred and anger, you know, I have been there many times, will come to your heart. Then you have to respond. But you have to respond either righteously or sinfully. No, I will not be your example for that. Pastor Louis will agree with me. He will not be an example for you for that. Jesus is a perfect example. You know, Lou and I, we are sinners. Scott, Steve, Harry, others. You know, everyone here, we are sinners being saved by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're perfect. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was perfect. Sinless God of God, Son of God, who came to do what? To harm no one, but to save those who would believe in Him. He went from city to city to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to encourage the discouraged. What did he get? They crucified him. They first insulted him. Steps, remember the steps. They first insulted him. Demon possessed man. He's drunk. He is of the devil. Insult. Hey, if you are the Son of God, save yourself first. That's insult. You know, Jesus is the King. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even without going to the cross. You know, the moment he heard those insults, he could have, you know, punished, you know, destroyed those people on the spot. He could have called angels from heaven. Hey, finish these people for me. I'm very angry. No, he didn't do that. Because First Peter teaches us that with everything that he was doing on earth, he was leaving an example for us so that we would follow his footsteps. You know what Jesus did? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't know that they're crucifying the Son of God. They don't know they're crucifying their own salvation, their own atonement. They are in darkness. They don't know what they are doing. So forgive them. So Jesus was affected, but he responded righteously. So response number one is righteously. You should respond righteously. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to understand one thing here from the scripture. from Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 5, if we go back to our main text, blessed are you when blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now comes what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you understand about the kingdom of heaven? What is in the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness. What is in the kingdom of heaven? Love. What is in the kingdom of heaven? Forgiveness. What is in the kingdom of heaven? Endurance. There is no retaliation in the kingdom of God. If you are truly a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ will be manifested in your life. You will speak like Jesus. You will act like Jesus. You will respond like Jesus. If Jesus prayed to his Father saying, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing, that should be your prayer. Stephen prayed that prayer. They were stoning him. Don't you think Stephen was affected? I mean, they were throwing stones on him. He was affected. He prayed the same prayer. He responded righteously. For theirs is the kingdom of God means, it's not only means you will enter the kingdom of God, you will belong to heaven, you will inherit the kingdom of God, which is true, but also it means, you know, you are a changed person. You are a transformed person. You will be affected. It will be painful. It will be painful. My children, one time, when I was in prison, one of the men who was interrogating me came to the house to search our house. Because remember, we work for the West. So something is in our house to be, you know, evidence for that. So he was searching the house. And with my wife, it's okay. She's an adult. She understands. She knows the scripture. She's a mature believer. Comparing with my children. My children were young, and he had them sit in the living room. And he said to them, you will never see your dad forever. Kids, you will never see him forever. To this very day, you remember my children remembers that. To this very day, my children remembers that. They always ask me, hey, Dad, where do you think that person is now? You know, they have been affected. It will affect you. You remember, he told us, we'll never see you forever. But my children see, you know, my children, you know, they came to the stage in their life where they learned that man, he was not in control. They didn't understand that then, but now they understand. Maybe it was for a reason that man made that statement to them, so that they would learn that, you know, nobody's in control except God. But they were affected. I'm trying to show you by that example. They were affected. You will be affected. And are you going to respond with anger and a spirit of revenge, vengeance? No, Jesus didn't do that. Stephen didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know, there are three levels. The lowest level would be returning evil for good. Returning evil for good. And the human level would be returning good for good and evil for evil. You know, even Jesus spoke about that in the New Testament. In the old, you know, this is what has been said to you. You know, good for good, evil for evil. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But Jesus said, now I say to you. Matthew 5:43-45. Listen to this carefully. It's under retaliation if you have the ESV. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take you to tunic, your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That's a righteous response. How should Christians respond to persecution? No retaliation. You forgive. You love. You endure. You know, basically Jesus was saying, when you are persecuted, and then the time comes that you should respond, don't come to their level. Don't come down to their level. Don't be like them. Don't return insult to insult. Don't say, if you don't repent, you will go to hell. There are, you know, other people who always yells at them, you know, everywhere, represent Jesus. Be loving, be kind, be gentle. You know, First Peter 4:19 is a very, I think, powerful statement and exhortation, but also example for us. First Peter 4:19. I'll read it and then explain what it means to all of us in relation to persecution. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Now, number one, your suffering, your Christian persecution, will come to you according to God's will. You will never be persecuted. You will never be insulted unless God wills it. So brothers and sisters in Christ, including our young children, remember every time people insult you because you are a Christian, every time they speak, you know, they accuse you falsely. And God forbid, you know, when they torture you. Remind yourself, this is the will of my Heavenly Father. Then you will be at peace. If you say this is the will of that person, the will of the enemies of the gospel, this is the devil having, you know, his upper hand on me. Where is Jesus? Where is God? Why me? You know, if all these things come to your mind as you suffer for the cause of the gospel, then you will not suffer well. But remind yourself, this is the will of my Father in heaven. He's in control. I must suffer. Now I must suffer well. Listen to Peter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. He's in control. He's watching. He knows. He allows it. And He will give you His sufficient grace as you suffer. Because He knows. He allows it. He has a reason for that. If you and I sit, you know, over coffee, and then ask me, okay, what did you learn from this? What did you learn from this? You'll be amazed how much I learned. How much revelation and insight came through physical suffering, insult. Because God was involved. God is a God of purpose. You know, God doesn't take delight in the suffering and pain of His children. But even through our suffering and our pain, He glorifies Himself and He sanctifies us as believers. So, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Now listen to this. While doing good. While doing good. Back home, we have a mother and children who came to the church as the result of one of the Christian women in Eritrea who was in prison, who suffered greatly, did good to them. I'll tell you the story. Harry, I remember, met her friend. The two of them were in prison. The one Harry met was a single woman. The other one was married. And I remember the encounter. Harry was talking about it earlier. When Harry first came to Eritrea, the persecution started. So we welcomed him with persecution. And I was telling him about, you know, the form of persecution and how believers are persecuted. Harry couldn't understand what I was telling him, coming from America. Zach, I don't understand. What are you saying? And I said, okay, you know, I'll bring someone. So I brought, you know, the friend of the woman who was married, and she talked to Harry. And that was an eye-opener for Harry. Oh, okay, now I see it, you know. Because she told him where she was, how she suffered, and then everything. Harry can tell you more. But her friend, who was married, they had one man controlling their life for 3 years in a remote place back home. Everyday torture, everyday insult. Imagine 3 years under the hand of one man who was very cruel. No kindness. And then they got released. I'll make the story short. They got released. And they were walking downtown one time, and someone told them, someone who was in prison with them told them, hey, do you remember that military official? Yes. You know, he's sick. He has AIDS, and he's dying from AIDS. That was the news that this woman heard from her friends. Now, put yourself in her shoe and just receive the news. How would you respond? Good! He tortured me for 3 years. He deserves it. God forbid, you know, some of us, we might say that. Oh, I'm glad. Now he knows what suffering is. I can't wait to hear about his death. Well, this woman, actually the two of them, the one who met Harry, but the married woman, she went to the hospital to visit him. You know what she took with her? She took fruit and, you know, drink, postcard. And the two of them went to the hospital. And when they were coming into the room, the guy saw them. He could hardly speak. He was at the end of his life. His wife was there with her children. And when he saw this woman coming, he started crying. And he asked his wife, give me a pen and a piece of paper. Because he couldn't speak. Full colonel in the military. And he wrote, why are you visiting me? I have never been good to you. And then the woman friend responded, because the Jesus whom you are insulting, the Jesus whom you are persecuting, not me, you know? I mean, notice how she was responding. She didn't say, yeah, you know, I'm a loving person. It's natural for me. That's not what she was saying. the one whom you persecuted, the one whom you hated. But I love it. Jesus taught me to love my enemies and to do good to them. So I'm here because of Christ. And he took the pen and the piece of paper again, and he wrote his wife this time. And he said to his wife, I read, you know, his writings by my own physical eyes when the two women came to me. And he wrote to his wife, "My dear wife, I want you to listen to this woman. And I want you to do whatever she tells you to do." Which basically means, you know, if she tells you to follow Jesus, please follow him. And then he gave the paper and the pen to his wife. And then his wife was reading it, the kids were reading it, and then they turned back and he was gone. Where is the wife and the children now? They are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. They have been gathered to the Church of Jesus Christ, and they are worshipers now, worshipers of God. You see, we suffer for a reason. We suffer for this ultimate and holy purpose of our Heavenly Father. God doesn't minimize or disregard your suffering. He allows it for a purpose. You know, you can start from when? You can start from this woman going to prison. This woman being tortured, you know, under one man for 3 years. And then him getting the virus. And then him being at the point of death. And then she visiting him. And then the wife and the children coming to Christ and to the church. You see how God unfolds these things for his own glory, but through the suffering of his children. Our sister had to suffer for 3 years. Doing good. So we do good. And then secondly, we rejoice. You know, this is the paradox, you know, paradox of the Christian life. Matthew 5:12. Listen to Jesus. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What should be your response? Complain? Murmur against God? Against the Lord? "This is not fair. Why me? Why this time?" You know, there was a time in my life that I was taken to prison. And if you ask me, you know, well, that was must. That was from God. But would you choose that specific time for you to go to prison? I would say no. I could have chosen another time. There was a time that I was taken to prison when my wife was expecting. I almost missed the birth of my child. But I couldn't help her. I couldn't go to the doctor with her. I couldn't, you know, touch the baby. You know, like what all the dads do. I couldn't do that. I was not around. There was a time that, you know, a guy was beating me. And because the beating, you know, was long, you know, for a long time, and it was after midnight, you know, the time that you normally want to sleep. Then finally, you know, I gave up. It was too much. And I was on the floor, bleeding. Then you come to me and you read Matthew 5:12 to me, "Rejoice." Think about that. I'm on the floor bleeding, and Matthew 5:12 is telling me to rejoice. That's the Christian life. But think about the verse, you know, in Corinthians, where Paul tell all believers, you know, his grace is sufficient for you. In times like that, the grace of God is sufficient for you, I can assure you. Because after, you know, the one who was beating me left the room, and I was on the floor, it was not long before I started hearing, listening to this singing from another woman who was arrested. We were in the same, you know, prison facility. You don't see anyone, you don't know, you know, who is where, who was that person. But I heard this woman singing. I was bleeding. And the song was in Tigrinya. Being in Tigrinya, in my own language, you know, the song was saying, what? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Matthew 5:12. So God, through the singing of that woman, was telling me, okay, you're bleeding, but I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice. James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There is God, there's the, you know, the purpose of God in your suffering. God is going to accomplish something through your suffering, so count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Don't be surprised, don't be shocked. Remember, it's God's will. Remember, God has a purpose in your suffering. In fact, God has chosen you among, you know, other believers. He has chosen you to become a vessel of His own glory and the Spirit's work of sanctification. Rejoice. Rejoice. And notice how the apostles responded to their persecution. You know, we read part of, you know, what happened to them in Acts chapter 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they let them go for what reason, for what purpose? Not to speak about Jesus. Yes? The beating, the torture was to silence them. Now notice how they left the council. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. You see the response? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They got it. You know, they got it. What we're talking about now, they got it. Why did they rejoice? Was it because they were foolish? Was it because they didn't care about their family? Everyone who suffers for the name of Christ loves his family, cares for his family, loves the church. Nobody wants any trouble for being a Christian. But the reality, my friends, is we will be persecuted. Remember Paul. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. All. You're included there. All. Those of us who are older, those of us who are young, all who desire to lead a godly life, they will be persecuted. And then lastly, the response is, you see, you respond righteously, you respond with joy, and then thirdly, you pray. You know, the most neglected part of persecution all the time is prayer. I remember, you know, pastors back home gathering, you know, after the severe persecution, you know, persecution increased, people were taken to prison, and those of us who were okay, then we gathered in one place, I remember, and we were talking about, okay, now what do we do? What do we do now? You know, like 15, 20 pastors in one private place, you know, we were talking, okay, now what do we do? How do we encourage our churches? How do we encourage our people? I don't think you would blame anyone, you know, for coming up with that kind of suggestion or recommendation. But the first recommendation was, well, let's cry to the United Nations. That was the first recommendation in a pastor's meeting. What does the Bible say? Cursed is the one who relies on man. But we were affected. We were broken. We were sad. We were not even thinking scripturally, you know. Nobody said, you know, we just gathered and then we started talking. Nobody said, okay, so we're talking about what to do. Can we pray first? Because everyone was affected. Everyone was missing his friend who was in prison, his wife who was in prison. You know, everyone in the meeting was affected. And then we started, you know, coming back to our senses. And, you know, one brother said, United Nations? What are you talking about? You know what people call the United Nations? A lion without teeth. Usually they don't have help. But they're there. They're in New York. So we outvoted the UN immediately. No, we're not going to do that. So what do we do? Well, one of us said, well, let's go to, you know, somehow, you know, very wisely, secretly, let's go to the American embassy. You know, America is, you know, the most powerful nation in the world. Let's go to the embassy and plead, you know, with them to help. Because we had young children in prison, you know, fathers in prison, and then another pastor, you know, God was working in our hearts. Another pastor said, no. He quoted Psalm 121 to us, you know, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then like, you know, suddenly, you know, the light shone upon us and we all said, you know what? We should pray. We should pray. So we started praying. So when it comes to your own life, you know, you are suffering, pray. Let's go to Psalm 119, briefly, Psalm 119, and learn from the psalmist about what he did when he was persecuted, when he was suffering. Psalm 119, verse 169 and 170. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Now, if you have your Bible being opened, notice if you find the United Nations in those verses or the American government. You don't find them there. He was at the throne of grace, where his help was available, where his high priest is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for him. I encourage all of you to study Psalm 119, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a marvelous psalm. This psalmist, he never leaves the throne of grace. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. You see, in his prayer, he's doing two things. One, he's asking God to give him understanding for why he's suffering. You know, many times when I suffered, I didn't understand why I was suffering. I needed instruction from the Lord. I needed insight. Why is this happening? Why am I suffering the way I'm suffering? Now the psalmist is asking God, give me understanding according to your word. Lord, I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready to be persecuted. I don't understand why people are persecuting me. My enemies are many in number. They're multiple. But give me understanding according to your word, according to the scripture. When you suffer and people talk to you about your suffering, make sure that they're giving you counsel according to the scripture. God is using them for insight, for instruction, not to discourage you, not to take you away from the Lord. Be careful. And then he said, let my plea come before you. And then he said, deliver me according to your word. He knew the word of God. He knew God's precepts, this psalmist. So what do? How do we respond? We pray. When it is about us, about our life, we pray. What about when it is about other people, other Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world? Let me ask you this. You know, I always want to challenge my own life and then other believers. How often do you pray for the persecuted? I know you pray as a church. You know, I always talk with Laura about the church and your prayer meeting and so on. But how often do you pray for the persecuted as a family? Fathers, here, fathers, leaders of the household of faith. When you lead your family in family worship, do you include a prayer for the persecuted? Romans 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison, in trouble, being persecuted, as though in prison with them. Unless you come to that stage in a Christian life, even though you are not in North Korea, in Nigeria, in Eritrea, even though you are not in prison, but you feel as if you are in prison with them. And then that conviction, that maturity in your Christian life, individually and as a church, will cause you to always pray for them, to always remember them in your prayers. You know, what really encourages my heart all the time, you know, wherever I go, you know, when I supply pulpit in other churches, when I go to the presbytery meeting, when I go to the general assembly, when men run to me and say, how are my brothers and sisters in Eritrea? How is the situation there? We are praying for them. How can we help them? Then I see the church, the whole church, functioning together, being in one heart and in one mind, feeling as if we all are in prison with them, and pray for them. So, you know, any Bible teacher, any preacher, you know, Harry, Steve, Scott, Leo, and others can add more things on this subject. How do we respond? But because of time, you know, I had to limit myself with these three responses that I thought are the most crucial in the Christian life. And that is, you know, you and I to respond righteously, you and I to respond with joy, and you and I always respond in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, indeed it is a privilege for us to be called by you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be regenerated by grace and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be conformed to the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, to worship you, to adore you in this life, but also when it is your will, when it is necessary, according to your plan, for us to suffer on the account of the gospel. Lord, the seminar has been given today in this place to those who are here in person and to those who have been attending online. The word has been spoken. The story has been told. The challenge has been presented. Lord, now we ask you to help each and every one of us to consider these things very seriously in our Christian life, and humbly and with obedient heart to respond to your call. The call to suffer for the name of Christ when it is your will, when it is time for us to suffer. To respond righteously, to respond with love and in prayer. Oh Lord, help each and every one of us as churches, individual believers, families, to apply these things in our Christian life for your glory. Lord, this time I give thanks to you for my dear brother Lou Ivy and my dear brother Steve and Scott, the pastor and the elders, and every member here at Reformation. I give thanks to you, our God, for their love for Christ, for the cause of the gospel, but also for their love to the persecuted. Lord, for them to pick this topic for this conference and have their people come to this place and hear the story of the persecuted in the light of the scripture. Bless this church richly and abundantly. Increase them in number and with maturity, unity and peace. Lord, may this church, Reformation OPC here in Virginia Beach, be a living and a powerful testimony of your saving grace to the entire community here in Virginia Beach. May you draw, may you, our God, by your grace and by your power, through the power of your word, draw many worshipers to this church. Thank you for each and every one of them. Thank you for this church. And thank you for our time together. We pray all these prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest who lives not only to save us, but also to intercede for us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Anybody does send a Thank you, Ken. Mr. Zeki, for presenting these truths that we need to hear. We need to be reminded of many of the things that we've heard today. I think are things, as you said, that we know. We know the truth. We know what God says. We're never ready for it. We never want it. But when it comes, we need to be reminded that it's even over the world.
Amen.
So thank you for that. I'm going to go ahead and start asking some of the questions that people have. If we don't get to the questions, I do apologize. We might go a few minutes past our time, but try to get through all of these questions if we can. And I've tried to order them in a way that would make sense. Some of the questions are related to one another, so I've tried to do that as well. But, Pastor Zeki, was there a gradual buildup of persecution before you were arrested in the nation of Eritrea? And if so, what were the first signs of persecution? I know you've addressed some of that, but maybe you want to help us to get a picture of what things were like in your home country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was, that's right, there was a gradual development of the persecution that was about to come in a very severe, way. And the way it was started was the young people in the captive church, they started questioning the teachings of the church. You see, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, like back home, people come to the church building and the priest gives religious instruction. Religious instruction that the priest gives is not in the language that the people understand. It's in Ge'ez. And Ge'ez, you can Google, Ge'ez is one of the Semitic languages, but it's limited in the church, like Arabic, for Muslims. Ge'ez is like that for the Coptics. And these young people, being educated and, started thinking about their faith, very seriously. They started asking the priests, you should teach us the Bible in Tigrinya so that we can understand, ask questions. And the church basically said, no, it's in Ge'ez. You have to receive instruction in Ge'ez. So the young people started their own Bible studies in the church buildings. So at first, they were okay at first. But you see, every time people open this book and then they dwell in the scripture, of course the Holy Spirit will work in their mind, in their hearts. So can we and these young people are telling the priests, I think we are in the wrong place here. What he's telling us, we don't see it here.
This map
of people in the capital against the youth, the young generation in those churches. Just one day it was planted. On one day, their meeting places. Their own building. Can you imagine that? You see the hatred against the gospel. What it does. These young children are their own children. The building was their own building. So they attacked, this meeting place, July 2002. And then they burned over 5,000 copies of the Bible on one day. And then when we heard that, we say to one another, it's here. It has come.
And then after that, you know, everything got worse. But it was a slow and gradual progress that we saw. You know, it was taking place in schools, you know, among family members, but, you know, people were saying, oh, well, this is normal. You know, these things can happen. But when they burned Bibles and then they rejoiced, you know, over, you know, putting fire over the Word of God, and people rejoice over that. And the government doesn't do anything about it. You know, when people complained, you know, to government officials, what's going on? You know, they burned the, you know, Bibles, they destroyed their own buildings, you know. So they said, okay, we have arrested the responsible people. They were in prison for 2 days. And then they were released after 2 days. And they were back to their own position. To the, you know, headquarters of the Coptic Church, and they were leaders, those who burned Bibles. So that's why I was talking about, you know, social injustice. You know, when the two come together and then stand against Christ and his people. So yeah, it was gradual.
Thank you, Pastor. So right now, the folks listening online are not able to hear me. So when I ask the question, if you would just bring the question back.
Sure.
Second question is, are there ways that you would have prepared yourself for persecution or imprisonment if you had known it was coming, thinking of memorizing psalms, hymns, or scripture, or something else? Are there ways that you would have prepared yourself personally?
Well, even though I can't really say I was preparing for that kind of persecution, that kind of suffering. But the way I see it now, the Lord was preparing me for that through His Word, Spirit, and then through other people. I remember when the OPC missionaries back home decided to ordain me as a minister of the gospel. I told my dad, who was alive then, who was also a pastor in the Lutheran church, very faithful man to the gospel. So I told him, well, you know, they are considering ordination. So what do you think? You know, I was seeking advice from my dad, who was a minister for many, many years. And my dad said to me, you know, son, I'm very happy for you. And I believe in the OPC. I believe in these missionaries. Because OP missionaries and then the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Eritrea, they were working together. They had translation projects. They, you know, OPC missionaries were actually, you know, welcomed to a Lutheran pulpit on the Lord's Day to preach. And for the reason that, you know, I never understood, you know, I never understood, you know, OPC missionaries, you know, even if they are not preaching, they would come to the church and worship with the people at the Lutheran church. So there was that, you know, spirit of unity. But my dad said to me, and this is the point that I was going to make. My dad said to me, okay, I'm happy for you, but I also want you to remember that, you know, ordination to the gospel ministry involves joy and pain. So there will be a time in your life as a pastor that you will suffer. Nothing was going on then. Everything was okay. But my dad said to me, it involves a privilege and then suffering. He actually used the word cross and glory. Those were the two phrases that he used. My own dad. So, the first time I was taken to prison, I remember my dad. I said to myself, okay, this is the cross. So God is faithful. You know, we don't really prepare ourselves consciously. You know, I will set aside Monday from 9 to 12 to prepare for persecution. You know, you and I, we hardly plan that, you know. Okay, I'm preaching through this book. You know, I must finish my sermon morning and evening. You know, that's the plan, you know, every week. But I mean, that's a good lesson for us now. We should make that part of our plan. But the Lord was preparing me, but, you know, He's faithful.
I'll try to add that on my Google calendar.
Yeah, I'll check on you next week. Yeah.
The next question, and again, if you can just bring the question into your answer, because we still don't have sound for those who are listening. Were there Christians in Eritrea who believed in, and I actually know the answer to this question, I remember talking to you about this, were there those who believed in resisting persecution or harm to themselves or their families by civil disobedience, evasion, or even armed conflict? And there's a follow-up to this. Was there ever a case of resistance that could be supported biblically? How should Christians protect themselves?
I think one thing that, you know, you need to understand, you know, for those of us who are here in the U.S., there is a cultural difference. Here, civil disobedience, here, you know, everyone understands it. Because, you know, historically, you know, the forefathers of this nation, you know, taught and prepared people in America, you know, to exercise that kind of right when it's proper and when it's biblical. In other cultures, like back home, civil disobedience is not on the radar of the people. You submit to the government. And then if you are a Christian and you suffer for being a Christian, you just follow the scripture and you suffer well. You know, like things like, you know, protecting your own family and, you know, your own life from an intruder. You know, those rights that the scripture gives you, you know, we, you know, people apply them. But when it comes to, you know, being afflicted by the government, simply because you are a Christian. So most believers in Eritrea and other places in Africa would say to you, especially in Eritrea, would say to you, this is the will of God, so I must suffer according to the scripture. So I should respond, you know, righteously and with love and humility, you know, things like that. So there's a cultural difference. So there was no any incident in our history where Christians even tried to exercise civil disobedience. You know, culture, number one. Number two, there is no provision for that. I mean, you are under complete control. For example, you and I are having coffee in a cafe place, anywhere. And then we are two, or three, or four friends talking about our work, you know, our families. Someone is listening. Someone is sitting somewhere listening. So if the conversation goes against the government or something that, you know, we as a group want to do, you know, to establish justice, and then you're not going to leave the cafe, you know, people will come and take you to prison. So that much control. You know, when we were using Harry and others, you know, for conference, you know, for, you know, to encourage those pastors, you remember, underground churches, you know, you do it secretly, the place is not known except to those who are going to attend the meeting, And then when you leave the building, you know, the home, you leave, you know, just one by one. You come in one by one, leave one by one. So that's the atmosphere that we're talking about. So try to bring civil disobedience to that. It doesn't work. Yeah.
Well, you know, we ourselves are beginning to feel the effects of what it's like to live in a society through technology when there's always someone listening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is not paranoia. That's the reality. Technology is there to always be listening. And so how that's used is one thing. Certainly in some countries it's used in a more totalitarian way than perhaps it's being used right now in the country in which we live. But the technology is there,
mm-hmm,
to create that kind of an atmosphere,
yeah,
even to a greater extent, I'm sure, than what you experience in Eritrea. So some of the technology that we have today is probably a totalitarian dictatorship's dream come true. So we can be thankful for the relative freedom that we still have, but it is good for us to be aware,
mm-hmm,
of that kind of thing. Let me move on to the next question. And this one would be, would you provide one encouragement and one criticism for the church in America? I'm assuming that's broadly speaking, the church broadly speaking, so not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but the church. So what do we do well, and what do we need to work on as a church in America?
I think the one concern that I have for the church in America since I came here is taking all the privileges, religious privileges that we have in America for granted. That really concerns me, and I always talk about these things with our members at Redeemer. But I think that's something that we need to talk about as Christians in America, because you see, this is unbelievable. You know, you are having this conference in a hotel, and no one came to stop us, and no one is going to prison after the meeting. To take this for granted is not to benefit and grow in the means of grace that God has given us and the freedom that God has provided here in America. You know, to have this meeting in a hotel is unthinkable. You know, I already told you, you know, we have our worship meetings and Bible studies in a private home of our members, and it will never, like, you know, goes beyond 10 or 12 people in one home. And everything is done quietly. And there is no singing. And people get frustrated sometimes. They sing. And then they go to prison. So, you know, the one, I think, cry, really, because I have been seeing this for a long time now. When you miss one Sunday, when you miss worship in one Sunday, I want you to remember and to ask yourself, what if my church is closed by the government today? What if I miss this opportunity today? So every Sunday should become precious to you. I'm not going to miss it. Unless providence hinders me, I'm not going to miss it. I will be there. I will worship my God. And I will sit under the means of grace. Because one day, if I go to prison, I will need that. But if you neglect this now, then you are neglecting your very, very provision in times of need. Because, you see, when they started taking us to prison, the first thing that they did was they took the Bible away from us. You're not allowed to have your Bible in this place. No, you know, they burn it, you know, they tear it, you know, apart. You see them doing that. No Bible. You are in that metal shipping container or prison cell by yourself, no Bible. And then, you know, all those teachings and preachings that you have been receiving every Lord's Day, every Wednesday, those are the things that you remember being in prison. So we need to work on that. You know, the American church, I think, needs to cherish the means of grace. We should never neglect, you know, the privilege and the freedom that God has given us today. And one thing that I really, I think, commend the American church for is their support, practical support to the persecuted. Because I know, and I have been there, and, you know, believers in America, when they hear about, you know, the suffering of the children of God, wherever they are very generous. They want to help, they want to involve in their need. In that way, even, you know, I remember one time we got arrested, and it was a military camp in Dongolo, Lalai. Harry knows the place, the way to Massawa, the port. And so we had this elderly man with us, with health issues. And we were talking, and I just got back from America. And then I end up in prison. And we were talking, and they were asking me, okay, so when you go to America, what do you do? So I was telling them, you know, I go from church to do presentation about our work here in Eritrea. And then I started telling them, but, you know, everywhere I go, I told them, our brothers and sisters in Christ in America, they pray for you. And then this elderly man, you know, who was one of the first converts of the OPC in the medical clinic that we had in Ginda, his name is Otto Kuflom, he said to me, they pray for us? And then I told him, Mr. Kuflom, you are very known in America because you were one of the first converts. You were like a father figure here in the church in Eritrea. And everywhere I go, the people pray for you by name. And he just forgot where he was. He was so excited. People call my name and pray for me? You know, people who never met him. But it was true. You know, I was at Calvary OPC in Philadelphia and then other churches. And then people come to me and they say, as if they know him for many years, how is Mr. Kuflom? Do you know him? Oh, yeah, I know that man. Very courageous man. You know, have you been in Eritrea? No, I haven't been in Eritrea, but I know Kuflom. You know? So things like that. And then when funds come, you know, to the ground, and then they are distributed, and they see that practical, you know, support from their brothers and sisters in Eritrea, and that also, you know, like, you know, caused them to be in tears. You know, tears of joy. Yeah.
One of the things that the book of Hebrews teaches is not only that we are to remember those who are in prison, but attached to that is this little phrase, because you're in the body also. I just read that again this week, and I was just reminded of the fact that we have a very bodily faith. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that we are made in God's image, body and soul. And so things like that practical help mean a great deal. Mean a great deal. And so we pray and we give a mark of true Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just ask, well, I think we probably have time for maybe two more questions. Let me ask one more here. The question is, how does the Christian respond when it is the professing Christian who is persecuting the true Christian? The professing Christian persecuting the true Christian. And I know you've experienced that as well, so that would be a really helpful thing if you can just work that question back in for the sake of listening.
Well, it doesn't change anything. The response is the same. You respond righteously. You respond with joy. You respond in prayer. He's a brother in Christ, or he claimed to be a Christian. I don't know what the person who asked the question has in mind, but if he's a fellow believer, we make sure that we follow Matthew 18. We make sure that we don't stop loving that person. And we all have been there. I'm sure you have experienced, persecution from a fellow believer. You have been there. I have been there. But we should never lose love for one another, no matter what. We can differ. We can be in conflict. We can disagree. Christians disagree, Well, if you are in the OPC, you know that by now. We disagree, but we love one another. And the response is the same. The pattern is the same. It doesn't change. And especially among ourselves. Because remember, what we do together, even when we disagree, the world is watching us. So if I go to this unbeliever and speak ill of my brother Scott being in one denomination, in one church, that's not good. That's not light. That's not salt. I should protect him. He should protect me. We should work on our differences in love and spirit of forgiveness. The way we respond to both cases is the same because we follow one book.
And the truth is, we may think that someone is not truly a Christian because they're not acting in a way that we see as a Christian.
Yeah.
Acting, but they may very well be a true Christian. It's hard for us to discern whether or not someone
is a true Christian or not. Right.
That's very helpful. I think also an analogy could be made to marriage. There are things that are said and things that happen in the home that, on your bad days, that your spouse, because your spouse loves you, is not going to share with the whole world. And so we are Christians, and we want to speak well of our brothers.
Yes, yes, yeah.
That's helpful.
Right,
helpful.
Right.
I have one last question, and this is, this is a question I think that we can really, this is a question that practically speaking for our congregation and the love that we have for you and the love that we have for your family, the love that we have for Redeemer, OPC, in Atlanta, this is just a practical question for us. How can we pray personally for you, your family life, and your ministry?
Thank you. That's very encouraging. Well, keep praying for my dear wife. She is still struggling with the loss. We all are struggling, but especially my wife, as a mother. She's not questioning God's love. She's not questioning that the fact that our son is in heaven. But she misses him very, very much. Because they used to do things together, every time she goes out, to do, errands for the family, do shopping. He's always with her. When she enjoys, our traditional coffee, he's with her. So she misses those times. So pray for my wife and then my kids too. They miss him very much. I took them out, you know, last week because it was his anniversary. So one of our friends, you know, Pastor Malak's wife, took my wife out, and I took the kids out, and we were having, you know, meal together outside. And then my daughter Miriam said, you know, she was trying to express, you know, how joyful she was, the fact that we were out eating and, you know, enjoying family time. She said, "This is perfect," you know, like any kid would say. And then my youngest looked at her and he said, "Perfect? This is not perfect without Jeff, without my brother." So they usually are quiet about, you know, what's going on inside. But then when she said perfect, then he was like, "No, this is not perfect. We need him to be here." So we had to talk to him, and he said, yeah, I know. But she said perfect. This is not perfect. You know, kids, you know. Yeah. So pray for them. The ministry is going well. Last Sunday was a very joyful Lord's Day with this young man, you know, making his public profession of faith, being baptized. Even under COVID, you know, the Lord is bringing visitors whose church are closed, so they don't have worship services. So people started coming to some of our churches. So we actually have two couples from other churches who didn't start in-person worship now joined Redeemer. So they're members now. So the Lord has been working in a very mysterious ways in the church. We do have, you know, our own challenges as any church. So pray that the Lord would continue blessing the preaching, the teaching ministry, Wednesday prayer meeting. We do it via Zoom. And many come to the prayer meeting by Zoom. Also, prayer for our ministry in Clarkston. As most of you would know, our brother Chris Cashin, who have been serving as an evangelist in Clarkston, has taken another call at Trinity OPC in Maryland. Now we're trying to call Pastor Malaku to take his place. Pastor Malaku is from Ethiopia, who has been working with OPC missionaries for many years. So now he has done with his written exams with the presbytery. He will have an interview with the Candidates and Credentials Committee in the upcoming presbytery meeting. He will stand at the floor of the presbytery for theology exam, and then he will transfer his credentials to the OPC, Lord willing, and become our full-time evangelist for the ministry in Clarkston. It's a refugee ministry, but we're trying to reach out not only refugees, but also residents in Clarkston, Stone Mountain, their neighbors, with the gospel. And so far, even without him being a full-time evangelist, he's doing a wonderful job, you know, with YouTube ministry because of COVID-19, and then person-to-person evangelism, and 3 Bible studies on a weekly basis. So even before we call him as a full-time evangelist, he has been helping us, you know, while Chris was still there. So we're very thankful for Malaku. So pray for him. His wife is expecting. I think the due date is first week of April. And so we are praying that Malaku will make it to the presbytery meeting. You know, so pray. Pray. Yeah.
Presbytery meetings because of the arrival of new little ones, so they will be very understanding if that happens.
Yeah, yeah.
They really want his credentials to be. That's a very
right.
We'll be praying for the Parks and Refugee Ministry. We'll be praying for your ministry at Redeemer. We'll be praying especially for your family.
Thank you.
I remember.
Mm-hmm.
In your home.
Yes. Yeah.
With him.
Yeah.
And it was a shock, mm-hmm, to know that he's now with the Lord. But then the way that your family has responded and the things that you have taught me and others through that loss is just
an additional blessing that the Lord has given to His church.
Amen.
Thank you so much, brother.
Praise God. Praise God.
I'm going to ask you to close our time in prayer, then we're going to sing. We'll sing. What number is that? We'll sing 244. So after our brother prays, please stand and sing 244. Why don't we all just go ahead and stand and he'll pray for us.
So earlier you said, you know, you always do what I tell you to do?
Yes.
So what if I ask Steve or Scott to pray for us?
They don't have a microphone, so the only
person
will hear it. That's the only reason I didn't ask them.
Okay.
You could give Scott your microphone.
Yeah. I would like one of them to pray for us. Please, Scott.
Okay, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sitting under instruction from your word this morning. We pray that you would give us a great measure of your spirit so that we may understand in our hearts and have that translate into our lives the lessons that we heard this morning, the lessons from your word of praying, of showing love, showing mercy, responding in grace, and most of all, trusting in you. Help us in these life lessons daily to walk by faith and not by sight. Protect your church. Help it to flourish. And may your church prevail so that the gates of hell will be scaled. We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored, glorified, and worshiped in this land, not only today, but forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Number 244. Thank
the word above earthly fire.
Personally, this is the kind of thing that, that just rejoices a pastor's heart when people step in and take these responsibilities. And so I'm just so thankful to Cindy and Irene. Thankful also to Debbie Schauberger, our pianist. That kind of happened suddenly, so thank you so much, Debbie. And then for Devin, who did the bulletins and was sound technician. Thank you so much, Devin. Great job. For Caleb, back there in the back, he probably doesn't want you to look back there, Adam, but he has made sure that we've had a live stream for those who've been watching online. Thank you, Caleb. You've done a great job. Anything that's happened along the way, it's my fault for sermon audio's fault. We'll blame it on them, right? And Eric, hi. Thanks to Eric for the graphic design. Thanks to Eric Dunn for the website. Eric's been doing a great job just generally speaking on our website stuff, but for the conference as well. So thank you, Eric. And for the Broderick family for hosting, thank you so much for opening your home to those who will be there. You know, that's a reminder that it's going to be great fellowship and certainly great food as well at the Broderick home this afternoon. And then finally, to Zach, not only to you, brother, but also to your family for allowing me to take the time to come up and be a part of them. This has been a great encouragement to me, our church, and the whole congregation, and we want to do this again sometime. So thank you so much. That's all I have except for one last thing. Our worship times tomorrow, for those who don't know, 9 o'clock a.m., the early service, and then 11 o'clock a.m., our main morning service, and then finally our 5 o'clock p.m. service to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Hope you can make it for worship here or at some other Bible-believing church. Lord bless. Thank you for coming.